Well, friends, what an evening. I'm so glad I'm here, and you are too. In a moment, we're going to climax this beautiful evening around the table of the Lord. But just before that, may I share with you some thoughts about this amazing book that God has given to us. How many Bibles came tonight? May I see how many Bibles are here? That's good. Most of you have one. Some of you don't. That's because you've got it memorized all the way through. You don't need to carry it anymore. But those of us who are still working on that, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to say a big thanks to Graham Williamson. My, what a testimony that was that he shared. And how good to have Lori Chalk with us from the Canadian office there in Guelph. This man has had now a number of years of ministry across Canada encouraging Gideon's ministry. I'll never forget being in St. Louis, Missouri. And I was invited to lead the music for one of the international conventions that was held there. And I met a man during that week who gave his testimony about how he was converted through a Gideon New Testament. He was about ready to commit suicide down in New Orleans. And he was standing by the Mississippi River, ready to finish it all off. And he saw something floating. You guessed it. It was a Gideon New Testament. And he reached out into the water and picked it up and read and opened his heart to Jesus. The power of the Word of God. And I want you to look with me at God's amazing book. Just for a moment, there are eight wonderful truths I'd like for you to capture with me tonight. First of all is this. This book, the Bible, God chose a nation through whom to give the Bible. And that nation is the nation of Israel. Now, to begin with, I wanted to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, which talks about the Bible. Notice what it says. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. For what purpose? Look at verse 17. So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book is essential to your spiritual and eternal health. By the way, I like to call it a love letter, don't you? How many of you think of this as a love letter? It's God's love letter to us, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Adrian and I, we've got a lot of letters. We've kept our letters through the years, both before marriage. We still have them. And we have piles of them from after marriage because I traveled for 17 years in interchurch evangelistic work, and we wrote every day. And we're working our way through reading those again. My, that's fun. But listen, how wonderful to read this book, which is God's love letter to us. And I want you to consider with me how amazing it is, this book. How did we get it? Well, God chose a nation through whom to give the Bible. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, we read this about the people of Israel. Here's what it says. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. That's talking about the nation of Israel. A few days ago, when you who were with us in Israel and Egypt, when we were at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, a number of us saw bar mitzvahs going on. 12-year-old boys who were being inducted into manhood through the use of the book. It was interesting, and I took several pictures of these dear boys holding the scrolls as they were walking to a place to where there was going to be a celebration and the reading of the Word of God. Bar mitzvah means son of the law. Talking about the book, And the nation that God chose to give us that book continues to celebrate the book and praise God that He used a nation, the nation of Israel, to give us this book. I want you to notice, secondly, that God gave the Bible through 40 authors. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What are those verses telling us? God inspired this word and gave it through, actually, if you will study the Scriptures, you will notice that there are about 40 different authors that God used, from Moses all the way through to John in the book of Revelation, giving to us this book. But really, there was one author, God Himself, God the Holy Spirit. This is God-breathed. There's no other book in all the world like the Bible. Oh, God's amazing book. There's a third thing I want you to see, and it's this, that God gave the Bible over a period of about 1,500 years. When we were in Egypt, we were thinking about Moses and about how God gave to him those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we were thinking that was about 1400 B.C., 3,400 years ago. And then you think of all of those authors through the centuries, all the way to the dear beloved Apostle John, who on the Isle of Patmos received that book of Revelation, and it was close to about 100 A.D. then. So from 1400 B.C. to 100 A.D., that makes about 1,500 years. We read in Exodus 24, verse 4, about Moses. It says, Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. And that's the beginning of the writing. And in Revelation 1, verse 19, about John, it says, Jesus Himself saying to him, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And as you hold your Bible reverently and gratefully in your hand, isn't it marvelous how God gave you this book through 40 authors, and yet there's such continuity in all the Scriptures. And over a period of 1,500 years, as God was gradually unfolding His revelation to us, why didn't He give it all to us right at the beginning when Adam and Eve fell into sin? That'd be like shining a flashlight right in your eyes. That'd be so blinding, wouldn't it? But God knew how just to give the Scriptures in a beautiful, unfolding way through the generations until we have it all today. What a book. Another thing I'd like you to see is this. Number four, God preserved the Bible through the centuries. We read in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? And Paul says, well, much in every way. First of all, listen to this. They have been entrusted with the very words of God. God gave the Bible through the Jewish people. In fact, when we were in Israel, we were thinking about why did God choose Israel? One of the reasons was to give us His Word. Another was to give us His Son, our Savior. And another reason was to give us examples of how to live and how not to live. And that's what the Old Testament is all about. But there's another reason why God chose Israel, not only to give us, through them, to give us the Scriptures, but secondly, to preserve the Scriptures. In Romans 3 that I just read, verse 2, it says that God has entrusted to them. Not just giving the word to them, but entrusting to them the protection, the preservation of the word that he gave. And that was the responsibility of Israel through the centuries. However, you know the story, how in 70 AD, the Roman armies came into Jerusalem because of the continued sins of the people, and God judged Israel, and the temple was, for the second time, destroyed. And there where they kept the copies of the scriptures, destroyed. And for 1900 years, Israel was not a nation. They were scattered to the winds of the earth until 1948, when God reestablished the nation of Israel. And providentially, just a few brief months before that happened, God said, I personally have been preserving the word while Israel has not been a nation. And now I will reveal to you where I have preserved it. And last week, we were visiting a place down by the Dead Sea called Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls, you've heard of those, which had been written, copying the scriptures so reverently by the Essenes, all the children of light. And when they heard that the Romans were coming, they hid those scriptures in the caves nearby. They hid them in, jars like this, only much bigger. This is just a little replica. And the Word of God was inside. And they wrote them in scrolls like this so that, can you read that for me, please? That's the book of Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, they discovered, and these had been written at least 100 years before Jesus even came. And then they were providentially hidden there in the caves for almost 2,000 years. And in 1947, a little Arab boy out hunting his goats threw a rock and went into a cave. He thought his goat was in there, and he heard a ping. Oh, that's a different kind of a sound. He went up in there and discovered it was one of these things. He just hit one of those, and it broke. An earthen jar, and inside were scrolls. And in the next months that followed, they found hundreds of these scrolls in the caves nearby. And one of the things they discovered, and by the way, also those of you who were with us in Jerusalem the other day, you remember we visited a place called the Shrine of the Book, where Israel protects the scriptures as they were given. We saw their copy of the Isaiah manuscript, which it discovers is just like it is in our Bible still today. Because why? God preserved his word. And even in those nearly two millennia when Israel was not on the job because of their sin, God was on the job keeping and preserving his word. Aren't you amazed at that? Isn't he a wonderful God? And I rejoice with you that he has preserved his word. I want you to see something else. Oh, by the way, I should mention this to you. I'd like you to look at Psalm 145 just for a moment. Would you please? Psalm 145, which is one of what we call the acrostic psalms. You know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. And we have some psalms that have 22 verses. Those are called acrostic psalms because each verse begins with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet, such as Psalm 25, or Psalm 34, or if you look at Psalm 119, you'll find 22 stanzas, and each of those begins with one of the letters of the alphabet. However, Psalm 145 is another one of those acrostic psalms, but in your Bible, you see it says how many verses? 21. Uh-oh, what happened? Well, when they uncovered the Dead Sea Scrolls and found Psalm 145, they discovered one verse had been lost for a while. And it is, if you look at verse 13, you see that verse, if you've got the NIV, you will see it's a little longer than the other verses, and that's because they stuck in there the verse that had been missing for several centuries. The section, the latter part of verse 13 that says, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." And if you notice the footnote about that, you'll notice that it was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so here we have it there again. You see how marvelously God has preserved his word. Now I'd like you to see something else with me. Number five. God's word is without error. Oh, the Bible itself tells us, Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Listen, friend, you can trust God's word completely. It is perfect. It is his word. It is true. It is without error. In James chapter 1, verse 25, James says, "Look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom." God's word is perfect. It's without error. Notice something else. Number six, God's word is going to last how long? Forever. It was Jesus himself in Matthew 24, verse 35, who said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Praise the Lord. This word is going to last forever. Everything else in this world is going to disappear. But there's something that's going to last forever. God's going to last forever. God's people are going to last forever. God's word is going to last forever. Praise his name. Now I want you to see number seven. God's word is essential for life transformation. If your life is going to be changed and made like God wants it to be, and the way you can only know true fulfillment, it's going to be through the word of God. As we noted a moment ago, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, all of this book is God-breathed. It's useful to us for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the person of God, the man of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Ah, the power of the word to transform lives. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 26, "Christ gave himself for the church." Why? And we're going to mark that right in a moment here at the table of the Lord about Christ who gave himself for the church, for you and for me. And why? Verse 26, "to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water." How? Through the word. You see how the word and this table go together? Because it's through the word that we learn what Jesus did to give us his glorious salvation. Can I give you one more thing? And with this, I'll shut up. Everybody said, amen. Okay. Well, here it is. God's word is to be spread worldwide. Mark chapter 13, verse 10, "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations," and then the end is going to come. What the Gideons are doing, what our mission agencies, our missionaries around the world are doing, is spreading the word. What West Highland Baptist Church is doing is seeking to spread the world to the ends of the earth. That's the commission God's given to us. What a privilege it is to share this living, vital, perfect book with our needy and dying world before it's everlastingly too late. Aren't you glad for the book? God's amazing book. Would you like to say with me, thank you, Lord, for the book, your love letter to all of us.